So I started talking this morning about what are the particular applications. How do you continue? I said, number one, know your Bible. Most Christians don't know their Bible. If I told you to turn to the book of Hezekiah, some of you couldn't even find it. How many say, oh no, I could find it? You think you could find it? The book of Hezekiah? That's good. There's no book of Hezekiah. But it's kind of tricky, maybe, because there is a guy named Hezekiah. And it sounds like some of those other books, but you got to know the Word of God. If you know the truth, then error will not be able to gain a foothold in your life. But if you don't know the truth, somebody can come and deceive you and make you think something is true that isn't true. I said, secondly, understand the real issues. We looked at the book of Ezekiel and we found out these were thy sins, O Sodom, pride. And fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. And I said that pride does not produce every sin in everybody's life, but every sin ultimately traces its way back to pride. And then I said, teach your family. And I deliberately paused there and said a little bit. I want to say some more tonight. I said that the institution God has ordained for the training and the teaching of children and the perpetuation of truth is not primarily the Christian school or the youth group or even the church, though the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. The fact of the matter is that God wants parents to train their children. Yeah, you're going to come to me some and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what happened. I put my children in the youth group, and I paid all that tuition, and I put them in the children to the Christian school, and they're doing wrong, and I don't know why. And I won't say it, but I'll say, well, I know what you did wrong, buddy. You didn't live what you said you believed. See, the best way to teach them is by example. Then by instruction. But instruction never goes very far if it has a contradictory example. So you can tell your children, you need to read the Bible. And if you never read the Bible, why should they? Some of your children know more Bible verses than you do. Or you say they have to learn them in school. Well, good. Why don't you learn them along with them? Why don't you memorize some of them? Oh, you say, that's crazy. You know what? We got this idea that's kiddie stuff. If I say, well, we're never going to have any more Bible memory in our Christian school, we're not going to have any Bible memory in SOS, we're not going to be Bible memory verses in the Sunday school, no Bible memory in children's church. Now, we like that. Ashley came in today, and she had a picture that she had colored, and she could read it to us, let not your heart be troubled. And that was their verse, and they had pounded that home, and they learned that. We think that's great. But, you know, I got news for you. You're going to face more temptation tomorrow than Ashley is. You're going to have more people trying to draw you astray and the devil trying to mess you up. And when you mess up, it's going to cause more trouble than when Ashley does. And if children need to hide the Word of God in their heart, then adults way more need to hide the Word of God in their heart. Your children aren't going to do any better at Bible reading than you do. They're not going to do any better at loving God than it you do. And by the way, you try to tell your children that they ought to obey and they ought to have a good attitude and they ought to do right. And then you go home and you gripe about all the authorities that God has placed in your life, your boss, and what you think the preacher should have done differently and how you think this teacher was unfair in school. Don't wonder why they developed a bad attitude toward authority. I don't think this was right. It didn't hurt me any. I started to do it because my parents had done it, and I decided it wasn't right. My parents had a rule. If I got a spanking at school, I got another one when I came home. Now, I decided, I did that once with Carissa. Then I decided she'd already had the penalty applied for her misbehavior, and so I decided it wasn't right to do it again. But I don't think she ever got another spanking in school, I'll say that. My dad, one time, this teacher called, and this teacher was weird. Her name was Miss Moran. She was about 107 years old. And the class she taught was auditorium. It was the dumbest class you could ever have, auditorium. We had an elementary school, Robert Burns Elementary School, that had been a high school, and it had a big gym and had an auditorium. And we went for one of our class periods into the auditorium, and we'd get up there and we'd have to give health rules like drink at least 8 glasses of water a day. Or we'd memorize things and we'd have plays or they'd have talent shows. And these girls, I was probably in the 5th grade at this time, maybe 6th grade, these girls were doing ballet. Isn't that the dumbest thing? running around standing on their toes and doing all kind of twirls and silly stuff. Now, in those days, they used to have guys, usually they're guys that my dad would work at the mission, and they'd go out in the different neighborhoods and they'd put like the shopping news on the doors of the houses with a rubber band. And I liked rubber bands. You do a lot of cool things with rubber bands. And I go to those guys and say, hey, can I have some rubber bands? And I had a lot of rubber bands, and they were doing ballet. And I just thought, wouldn't it be cool if you could shoot some rubber bands up there while they're doing ballet? It was really cool. And that dumb 107-year-old, weird, dyed hair, ugly shade of red, wrinkled teacher called my dad. No, I was doing shooting rubber. It didn't hurt anybody. It was just rubber bands. It wasn't slingshots. It wasn't a pellet gun. My dad just said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll take care of it, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. The first thing I'm going to do is cut his hair. See, my dad knew that I kind of liked to have my hair looking like in Detroit, where I was in school, then there were the frats and the greasers. And the frats were like college boys, and they wore their hair down like that. And the greasers had one of those pompadour things with an Elvis Presley ducktail in the back. And the greasers wore pegged trousers, and they had little boots with airplanes on them. I never could get the little boots with airplanes on them. My parents wouldn't spring for that. But I could do the greasy hair stuff, you know. And my dad just knew if he gave me a butch, it would take a good bit of the wind out of my sails. And by the way, he took me immediately after that and said, come on. And we went into the bathroom and he took out the clippers. Yow, yow, yow. Oh, I looked, I hated it. Huh. My dad said, don't worry, son, in 100 years it won't make any difference. Well, he missed it by about 40 or 50. God was preparing me for what I did not know was inevitable. But the point of the story is my dad never said, well, are you sure it wasn't some other boy? Where did he get the rubber bands? How come you weren't watching the class better to see that he didn't come in with rubber bands in the first place? Besides, is there a rule in the handbook that says you can't shoot rubber bands at people doing ballet? And why would you subject them to such of a torturous, evil, awful thing as watching girls do ballet? That's ridiculous. You shouldn't even have had a class like that. You ought to have been teaching them something like reading and writing and arithmetic or hunting and shooting and fishing. And instead, you got them in a ballet class. I never signed my son up for ballet anyway. That's what some of you do. We had a kid shoot off fireworks years ago. His father was a police officer. He's not with us now. In fact, he's not with anybody now. He's incarcerated. And his father, when his son took a cherry bomb and shot it off in our school, his response was, well, is there a rule in the handbook against shooting off cherry bombs in school? No, there's no rule in the handbook against bringing an AK-47 in either. There's no rule in the handbook against driving a tank down the hallway of Bridgeport Baptist Academy. There is no rule in the handbook against getting a crane and swinging a wrecking ball against a school. You can't make a rule book big enough to encompass a carnal heart. Sometimes you ought to have some sense, and when your kid does something stupid, you ought to take the side of authority and not act like Johnny is always perfect. Sorry, Johnny. Are you always perfect? Yes, he said yes. Oh, he is a howl. Teach your family. Be a good example. Support authority. Make sure they know the principles of the Word of God. Three times I've taken a long session, a year and a half, sometimes a little more, on Wednesday nights and tried to teach you Bible principles and how to govern your life by principles. If you don't have them, if you miss that, they're available. Ms. Mitchell can give them to you. We have the lessons reasonably well printed out, and most of them are legible. If not, I think she's got some printed that you can look at. But your kids ought to know the principles. They ought to know why they do what they do. They ought to know that the Word of God should govern their lives. Teach your family. And the fourth thing is be bold. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 if you don't mind. Or if you want to trust me, I'll read it to you. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. The church in the book of Acts had a little bit more trouble than we do. They got thrown in jail. They got beaten. They had people forbid them to speak in the name of Jesus. By the way, society hadn't gotten too much more affectionate toward His name than they were then. There are those who want you to pray in public, but you can pray as long as you do not pray in the name of Jesus. There was a mayor in Lancaster before the current mayor, Rex Parris. His name was Henry. He was an African-American and a preacher, pastored a church. And he was sitting at me with me at lunch one time, and he told me they wanted to pray somewhere. But they said, now, Mayor, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. He said, I told him, I'm a Jesus boy. Yeah, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. They brought suit against the Lancaster City Council, and they said, you cannot have prayers in the name of Jesus because that is sectarian, and that's favoring one religion over another. They said, oh, we'll have a lot of people come in to open our council meeting in prayers, but if a Bible-believing preacher believes in Jesus comes, he's going to pray in the name of Jesus. And it happens their mayor is a highly successful attorney, and he fought them all the way to the Ninth Circuit Court, which is right under the Supreme Court on the federal court system. It is the most liberal of the nine circuit courts that we have in the United States of America. And they won, and they said, you can pray in the name of Jesus. They told them, you can't do anything in the name of Jesus. Understand this real carefully. If the government says that you have to pay taxes, then pay taxes. If they say they're going to put a 10-cent deposit on bottles, then you got to pay the 10-cent deposit. You don't have to take them back. You can just throw them away. But you got to pay the 10-cent deposit. If they make you recycle, which is a failure, the only thing that doesn't cost money when they recycle is cans and bottles. Everything else costs them more money than if you didn't recycle. 25% more in Washington, D.C. because they try to recycle. That doesn't matter. It fits their feel-good, worship-the-earth, liberal agenda, so they want you to do it anyway. It's not about saving money. It's about them controlling your behavior. That's what they're trying to do. But if they make you do that, then go ahead and recycle. If they say the speed limit's 70, then look carefully when you drive. And if they say, you know what, you really can't give out tracts to people, then you just smile and keep giving out tracts. If they say, well, you know, you can witness to adults, but you can't give the gospel to children. That's where they'll come, by the way. Oh, you know, in Russia, there is freedom of religion in their constitution. There was under communism. Did you know, though, that it was a crime to give the gospel or talk about your religion or your God to anybody under the age of 18? And they will stop a whole lot of evangelism if they say, you can't talk to children. Now, wait a minute. Don't you do wrong to children? Don't you tell them to disobey their parents? Always go by the home if you're out bus visiting. Say, can Johnny ride the bus? Meet Mom and Dad. But I got news for you. The Bible says preach the gospel to every creature. And if they say you can't do that, just smile and do it anyway. And here's what they said. And now, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Here was the response of the early church. Here are words inspired by the Spirit of God as a record in our scripture to tell us how we ought to respond in similar circumstances. And they say, when they're threatening against us, when they're jailing us, when they're telling us we can't speak in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to respond with boldness. We got enough wimps. We got enough sissies. We got enough people tiptoeing through the tulips. We got enough people trying to be real politically correct. We need to have somebody who stands up and says, Jesus is the only way. And Jesus died to save everybody from their sin. And if you don't trust Jesus, you can't go to heaven. Be bold. Not bossy, not bullying, not brash, not unkind, but bold. Don't hold back. No, don't hesitate. Don't back off of it. Brother Flanders told me, and I think it was in the city of Vassar, that shortly after he'd become the pastor at Juniata Baptist Church, they came and they said, you can't go around and go door to door. You're violating some city ordinance. And so Brother Flanders said, well, great. Let me see what that ordinance is, and let's talk about that, because we're going to be doing more of this, not less. They told us at the vestry townhouses that they could not go door to door. They had all their reasons. One of the reasons is we have a lot of crime here.
Yeah, our bus workers are terrible. You would be amazed if you knew how many robberies they occur while they're out. They commit while they're out bus calling. And I went and caught the lady. They're very hard to get hold of, but finally she came out. And I said, "Well, ma'am, we're going to keep doing this." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because we have a constitutional right and we have a biblical mandate to do it." I called David Gibbs from CLA, and Brother Gibbs said, "Pastor, it is really important that you press this matter," because he said, "We are having people all the time push us back, and if we don't resist, our freedoms are gradually eroding, and after a while, if you don't exercise them, it's going to be real hard to have them. Don't be bashful. Be bold. Don't be backwards. Be bold. Don't be embarrassed when they're all in favor of gay marriage and you're not. Don't hide under a desk." Just say to them, "Well, God's against it, so am I." And just say to them, "Hey, is it all right if I still believe the Bible? Can you still do that in America?" That's it. That is what the Bible says about men marrying women and women marrying men. Jeremiah 29 said, "Give your sons to daughters and your daughters to husbands, that they may increase in the land." The whole idea of marriage was in general that you have children. Did you know gay marriage cannot produce children? Did you know that you're not going to increase in the land if you do it? Don't be intimidated. Don't let them insult you. I was at the Attorney Grievance Commission meeting. There was a Christmas dinner they were having. And the lady who was the chairperson then was a lady named Martha Moore. Real sharp lady, black lady. Her husband was a retired police officer. She taught law at Wayne State. And I witnessed to her early on. My first time I was there, found out she was saved. And so she'd look to me when we had an issue that was of a moral nature. My first meeting, she said, "Reverend, what do you think about that, Pastor? What do you think about that?" And I said, "Well, looks to me like you guys are way concerned more about money matters than moral matters." And she was talking to this really educated and really liberal lady who was one of the staff attorneys. They're a nice lady. And the lady said, "Oh, I have this friend, and she goes to this church, and they think that women are supposed to submit to their husbands." And Martha Moore, attorney, member of the Attorney Grievance Commission, the moderator of the Attorney Grievance Commission, professor of law at Wayne State University, by the way, probably earned a good bit more money as a law professor and a lawyer than her husband did as a police officer. They came to visit our church after a while, and we enjoyed having them here. She looked at that hoity-toity lady, and she said, "Well, I believe that." And the lady didn't know what to say. She didn't know educated people could believe that. She didn't know that people in her world, in her little circle, would ever have that opinion. She said, "Well, that's what I believe. That's what it says in the Bible. Be bold." Letter E, demonstrate the love of Christ. Look, you're not going to overcome evil with evil. Not all gay people are like this. Please don't misunderstand this. The gay activists, some of them, are some of the meanest and nastiest people you'll ever have to deal with. They've killed people's dogs because they were preachers that were in favor of traditional marriage. They tried to intimidate and silence him. They got the CEO of Mozilla fired from his job because he gave $1,000 to support Proposition 8 in California, which favored traditional marriage and which passed in the liberal state of California by a significant percentage. How dare he give $1,000 to something like that? They tried to boycott Chick-fil-A because Dan Cathy had given a fairly modest amount of money, considering the $5.5 billion his company is worth, to support traditional marriage. By the way, I like what happened when they boycotted Chick-fil-A. All the people who like Chick-fil-A just went, and the lines went around the block. Yeah. Chick-fil-A is a Christian company. The owner, Truett Cathy, set a policy they'd never be open on Sunday. His son, Dan Cathy, maintains the policy they never have. Truett Cathy was a godly, sincere, born-again man. I told you I had the chance to talk to him one time in his study along with Brother Chapel. And boy, they're mad about that. Look, I've never picketed anybody because they gave money against traditional marriage. I've never asked anybody to be fired because they believe the opposite of me. I've never said that if you're pro-abortion, you shouldn't be a newscaster, or you shouldn't be the president of an internet company. We don't do that. And they're rough.
Now, the preacher friend in Long Beach years ago, and he decided they were having gay pride days and gay pride parades, and he just decided he's going to have a family pride day at his church. They weren't against anybody. They said, your family may be mom and a boy, maybe a single mom and a couple of kids. It may be mom and dad and no kids, or mom and dad and a bunch of kids. It doesn't matter. We want to honor the family. I mean, they left threatening messages on his phone. He had to have all kind of security around him. He was advised by a police officer, though it was illegal to do so for him in California, to carry a gun on his person at all times. And your tendency is to bow up and want to smash those people right in the face. You know what Jesus did when they put him on a cross and spat in his face and mocked him? And by the way, you remember he's God. You and I have some bad things about us that we can understand people being upset with us. Jesus is perfect. And you know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what people ought to say about you? I don't agree with that guy, but he sure is awfully nice. Now, if you next door to people that are homosexuals, be the nicest neighbor they have. Be kind to them. You're not going to win to Christ by calling them names. You're not going to show them that God is love and He wants to redeem their soul by looking the other way every time they come out the door. Demonstrate the love of Christ. The Lord Jesus said something phenomenal to me in John 13. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You know, if I'd said that, I think I would have said that you believe the Bible, that you believe in God, or that you trust Jesus. I would have put that as a bedrock thing. I want everybody to know that you're my disciple because you believe I am the Son of God. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. People are better coming to church and go, out there they're trying to get me. Out there they're trying to cheat me. Out there they're going to attack me. In here they love me. And the love that Christians have for one another ought to be the primary indication to the outside world that these were God's people. Now, the Lord said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Jesus was rough on the hypocrites. He was rough on the religious crowd that was twisting His Word and really fighting what He said while acting like they were Bible believers and Bible practitioners of the law. He was rough on them. He called them whited sepulchres and He called them hypocrites. And He dealt with them rough. But He's always pretty good to sinners. Come on down, Zacchaeus. You thieving tax collector, you. Didn't call him that. He said, I'm going to your house today. Oh, and a woman who'd had a bad past anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with oil, and Simon said, why, how come you let such a woman like that do that to you? He said, well, Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came in. You're supposed to as a host, but you didn't. But she washed my feet with fragrant perfume, and she anointed me with that, and then she used her hair to rub my feet off of the dust and the dirt. And he said, Simon, let me ask you a question. Who's going to be more grateful, the person forgiven much or the person forgiven little? Well, I suppose the person forgiven much. Jesus said, it's all right. They criticized Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. They thought they had Him now. They're going to show He wasn't so kind and so loving because they said, Lord, we found this woman and she was taken in adultery in the very act. I have a question. Where's the man? I don't want to be too indelicate, but adultery is not a solo behavior. You know that old Bible verse, it takes two to tango, right? So how come they're just bringing a woman? They weren't trying to do justice. They weren't concerned with doing right. They were concerned with putting Jesus in a tough spot. You're going to be this merciful, loving, kind person you say you are? Or are you going to tell us we ought to kill her? We're going to stone her right now. Moses said we ought to stone her. What do you say? The Bible said, Jesus, this is a great statement. He stooped down, He wrote in the sand, as though he heard them not. That's a good way to treat a lot of your critics. Just go on as though you heard them not.
And he wrote in the sand. I don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I do know what happened is they started peeling off one at a time pretty quick.
Phil Schuller said he thinks that Jesus took the leader and he wrote down his sins. And when he committed maybe similar sins to that which he was accusing that woman of having committed, maybe the time and the place, and that guy said, oops, I just remembered I have an appointment. I've got to leave.
And the other one left. The other one,
he got done writing in the sand. And she said, he said, hey, where'd all your accusers go? Doth no man accuse thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now that's interesting. Why didn't Jesus condemn her? You mean it was all right with him that she was committing adultery and they caught her in the very act? No, the Bible says that he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The world's already in condemnation. Jesus came to bring salvation to a condemned world.
But he did say to her, then why don't you go on and sin no more? Demonstrate the love of Christ. There's a man that I've known for a long time. He's real feisty.
He likes to fight. And boy, he's got facts and figures, and he's always ready to fight. We had a discussion about the Elliot Larson, the civil rights push to get gays and transgender people and everybody included under the civil rights law. He said the only thing a politician understands, if you're going to put them out of office and you get all these politicians and you say, if you vote for that, I'm not voting for you in the next election. I'm going to tell everybody not to vote for you.
And I said, well, I don't know. Maybe we ought to just talk to him first. Come in and threaten me. I'm not going to give you much time or attention. We had a state senator there, a Christian man, Mike Green. He and the Flanders are grandparents-in-law.
And Mike Green said, listen, I know these guys, and you're not going to get anywhere doing that. And here's what you do.
And you go and talk to them and be nice and talk to them first. And this guy, he's just always a little feisty. I'm glad he's in elected office now. I think he's going to take a good stand. I think he's a good man. But his favorite approach is to just get in your face first off. He and I were co-plaintiffs on a hate crimes bill that we were... A legal company, the Thomas More Law Association, wanted somebody to represent as pastors that they could use that would go against the new law that had been passed by the United States Congress when Attorney General Eric Holder was in place. And so I volunteered to do that, and this other guy wound up doing it. And they came and interviewed me for the television. And it was one of those days, I think I just got back from flying somewhere. I didn't even have a necktie on. I had a sweater and a jacket and an open collared shirt underneath the sweater. And I said, well, come on, hon, it's all right. And I sat down and I smiled. I said, everybody's welcome in our church. Gay people are welcome. We've had gay people come before, and we're glad they're there. We want everybody to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We just want the right to believe what the Bible says and to be able to say that we agree with the Word of God. And the Word of God says marriage is only between a man and a woman. I talked a little bit like that. And the guy wrote me a nice email. And he said, you took a clear stand, and he said, your smiling demeanor as you gave the interview. You ever watch Jerry Falwell on TV? Jerry Falwell compromised on some things at the end of his ministry. But Jerry Falwell was the best guy for our side on television because he always smiled. And they'd talk about Ted Kennedy. Oh, he'd say, Ted and I are friends. Larry Flint did a vile cartoon that involved Jerry Falwell and his mother in wicked behavior. And Jerry Falwell sued him. He just didn't want his mother's name to be defamed without a fight, and he lost the lawsuit because they decided that was satire and anything was legal in satire. And you know what Jerry Falwell did? He wound up making friends with Larry Flint. Larry Flint's the publisher of Hustler magazine, a vile and a wicked man. But Jerry Falwell didn't compromise what he believed. He didn't pretend Larry Flint was doing anything right in that, but he was going to be nice to him to try to win him to Christ. I was exercising one day at a motel in California, hotel, Marriott in Woodland Hills. I had a little place to walk across the lobby to get back to the elevator so you didn't have to go in front of everybody in your sweaty clothes, and I was walking across that little walkway. I looked out in the parking lot, and there's a couple really cool-looking cars. There's a couple of teenage boys there. I said, "Is that a?" He said, "Yeah, those are Ferraris." And then he pointed to another car. He said, "And that's a Bentley, and that's Larry Flint." Larry Flint's paralyzed. He got out in his gold-plated wheelchair. I went down in my sweaty clothes. I'm guilty of not having a tract on me when I exercise. And I just waited in line. And he came up and I shook his hand. I said, "Mr. Flint, I'm a Baptist preacher, and I waited in line to tell you God loves you and Jesus died for your sins." I learned later Larry Flint has a daughter who is saved and is trying to win him to Christ. Demonstrate the love of Christ. Next suggestion is this: do not feel abandoned by God. "Oh, why would God let this happen to me? This is going to be such a terrible thing, and I don't know what's going to happen, and it seems like God has turned His back on America." No, America has turned her back on God, but God is always ready to love and to receive and forgive. And He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread when my father and my mother forsake me. The Lord will take me up." God never abandons His children. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing, the psalmist said. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Watch this, verse 4, Psalm 2. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." God's knowing what He's doing. Next number is this: prepare to be criticized, marginalized, and ostracized. And they're going to be the guy you don't want sitting with them at the lunch table in the cafeteria. You're going to be that guy. You're going to be the one that they don't invite to their little get-togethers to sell stuff, which would be a blessing, by the way. You're going to be the person that when you walk in the room, the conversation stops. Because you're the one they're talking about. That's okay. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we need to go outside the camp with Him and bear His reproach. And then remember that God is in control. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." God's not sitting up in heaven saying, "Oh no, what am I going to do now that Justice Kennedy made the swing vote decision and said that gay marriage is legal in the United States?" He hasn't been set up there saying, "What am I going to do that now that they allow churches meeting in parts of China? What am I going to do now that Putin is reducing religious freedom in Russia? What am I?" Oh, God laughs at the plans of puny man to limit His power. We don't have any idea how big God is. Just study the universe a little bit. Nobody knows how many stars there are in our galaxy, the Milky Way. There are the nearest star, somebody told me the other day, it takes something like 6 years for the light from the nearest star to reach Earth. You look up and think you're seeing a star in the sky, you're not seeing that star. You're seeing light that left that star 6 years ago. It's just now getting to where you can look at it. That's 186,000 some feet per or miles per second that light is traveling. It's unbelievable how big it is. They tell me that it's 93 million miles from the sun to the earth. Now, they say there's one star in the constellation Orion, the star Betelgeuse, is so big, if you put it between the sun and the earth, it'd fill up the whole space. To give you some perspective, it's 25,000 miles around the world. 93 million miles. God's not bothered by some pipsqueak in black robes. God's not upset because some politician pushes a button and issues or gives a vote that is against His policy. God's not bothered that Hillary Clinton says religious beliefs have to change. Oh, He's upset about it. He's angry at it, but He's not worried about it. About the time Ashley was born, my mother went to heaven just a month and a half after that. was going to a junior-senior banquet. Ashley had just been born, and my mother was in the hospital. She would never come home from the hospital. And I was thinking about how one life is coming into the world and another life is going out. I did have the chance to take a picture of Ashley and show it to my mother in the hospital before she died. And she got a big smile on her face and her eyes got open real wide. And I thought, you know, somebody said to me the other day, well, but Lord, I'm just a small fish. And I said, brother, we're all really small fish. The biggest big shot you know is a little shot. I mean, you got this tiny little piece of time that you occupy. 70 years out of a 7 to 10,000 year history of the earth. And time is just one tiny little piece of eternity. Time is eventually going to cease. An angel stood 1 foot here and 1 foot there and said, time will be no more. God has always been and always will be. And He not only made our galaxy, the Milky Way, with so many stars, the scientists have figured out, they'll never figure out how many there are. It's good when sometimes man figures out what he can't figure out.
And there are more galaxies than ours. They don't even know how many galaxies there are.
And you know what? Every time they make a bigger telescope, they discover more stuff. They're trying to figure if there's life on other planets. I can help you. No. God said Eve was the mother of all living.
But they say it'd be really strange we're leaving this one tiny planet, this small piece of our vast universe, and that universe being only one of many galaxies out there, our little galaxy and many other galaxies in the universe. It is really hard to believe there'd just be life on one planet. Why would that be? I'm not sure. But I think God's just trying to give you a little idea how big He is.
He doesn't get nervous. He doesn't get upset. He gets angry at sin. But He always knows what He's going to do. You see, God has been able to use simple, ordinary people to do extraordinary things to advance His cause ever since man has existed.
God started the entire human race with one man and one woman, Adam and Eve.
He's always been looking for a man. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, the Bible says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God's problem was that He didn't have somebody who'd stand and somebody that would do right and somebody that He could count on. Esther was just a little Jewish girl chosen to be the queen for the king after Vashti had disobeyed Ahasuerus. And you know what? It was Esther that was used as the instrument of God to save the Jewish people from destruction. Who knoweth? But Mordecai said, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There was only one man and his wife and their three sons and their wives that were doing right in the days of Noah. That whole earth, maybe a billion or more people, the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. And repented God that He'd made man. And He said, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. But He found one man in his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and He wiped out everybody else, and He started the whole thing all over again just with Noah.
And Saul messed up. God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to find me a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart. After Eli, I should say, messed up. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God is looking for somebody to do according to all that is in his heart. God is not hard up, but God is kind enough to use us to do his work. He is in control, but it wants somebody to stand up for him.
Lord, help us to be those kind, loving, firm.